In Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah is writing about the depravity of the Jews who had turned their backs against God. God was ready to deliver them, but they flatly reject His salvation. And if you read the chapter, the Bible lists in great detail the various sins that characterize their society. But I think if you'll take the time to read it, you know what you're going to find out? There's a lot of similarities between what was going on back then and what's going on in our world today as well. Let me tell you something. God was displeased back then, and God has not changed. And so you see this taking place, and probably a little more displeasing, the fact that this was going on, is the fact that the Bible says that none of His people were willing to try and do anything about it. The Bible says in verse 16, He saw that there was no man. There was no intercessor. So God decides, I'm going to have to handle this situation myself. Well, how is He going to do it? The Scripture tells us in two ways. The first way, He says, by arming Himself for battle. Since none of His people are willing to get involved, He's going to deal with these issues Himself, and it's not going to be pretty. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So those who are rejecting His love and mercy, they're going to see His wrath. So He's arming Himself for battle. That's the first thing He's going to do. But then the second thing, He's going to do something else as well. He's also going to provide deliverance and salvation for those who desire it. Aren't you glad we serve a God who He gives us the opportunity, if we desire, to be saved and to enjoy the blessings of life? While those may reject it and those may scoff and make fun of it, brother, I'm glad we have a God who's rich in mercy tonight. And He offers that to us. So how's He going to do? What's the second thing He's going to do to provide deliverance? Verse 19 tells us, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That word standard. If I say to you in our day and age with our vocabulary, I'm going to talk to you about a standard. Probably what comes to your mind is something like a conviction, a principle, a rule. You know, we say people don't have the standards that they used to have. And that's true, unfortunately. But that's not what the Bible's talking about here. It's not talking about that type of standard. You see, a standard in the Bible was like a flag. It was like a banner. There's a Bible word called ensign, E-N-S-I-G-N. And that's what a standard was. And these standards or flags were very important to the children of Israel. In fact, you can trace the practice of using them all the way back to the book of Numbers. But I think it's important here, before I go any further, to say to you, the most important question in those verses is not what is the standard. The most important question in these verses is, who is the standard? Because Isaiah wasn't writing about an object. Brother Isaiah was writing about the one that he described in Isaiah 53, who would go to an old rugged cross to die for your sins and mine. He's writing about a person. And so we say, what is a standard? See, in the Bible, you go through, in the Old Testament particularly, and you see Jesus pictured in so many ways. In Genesis chapter 22, He's a picture of Isaac. He's a picture of the ram as well. In Numbers chapter 21, He's a picture of the brazen serpent. In the book of Leviticus, He's a picture of the scapegoat and the high priest. In the book of Ruth, He's a picture of the kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And on we could go. But have you ever heard about the Lord Jesus being typified by a standard? By a banner? By a flag? Well, that's what I want to share with you tonight briefly. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I want to give you three things that standards were used for, and I believe we'll see Jesus in all three of them. First of all tonight, a standard or a flag or a banner was a means of identification. When they carried those standards or banners, it identified them as a people. When the children of Israel went through the wilderness, they carried four different standards or flags. In fact, they would camp around those banners as well. But in addition to this, each individual tribe of Israel had a flag or a banner or a standard as well. And these standards would have special insignias on them, maybe a special emblem on them, and that would help identify which tribe was which. I read a lot after Warren Wiersbe and his commentaries. And he says, nowhere in Scripture are we told the colors that these tribal banners had, nor are we told the emblems that were on them. But there are some things that are suggested by Jewish historians. And some suggest that the colors of these 12 tribal flags might have been the 12 gems located on the breastplate of the high priest. It's also suggested that those four tribes or four flags we talked about, what was on them might have come from Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 10, where the Bible says, to the tribe of Ephraim, there's an ox. To the tribe of Reuben, there's a man. To the tribe of Dan, there's an eagle. And I bet you can guess what was on the flag of the tribe of Judah. A lion. So these tribes, these standards help identify who the people were, which tribe they were part of. And I thought about this. I imagine when Judah, the Bible says that Judah was the first to go out to battle. I imagine when that flag went up, when that standard went up, and Judah saw that lion on that flag. Buddy, I bet they started to think, you know what? That makes me proud to be in a part of Judah. I thought about this flag we have over here. Does that make you proud when you stand under that flag right there? And I thought, you know, Mike, when that standard went up, I bet those people said, brother, I'm proud to be part of this tribe. And I thought about the Lord Jesus Christ. And brother, when that banner goes up, I don't believe God's people ought to be ashamed of it. I don't think God's people ought to be quiet about it. When that flag, the Lord Jesus, is raised, I believe we ought to say, I'm part of that tribe. And I'm proud to be a part of it. You see, the standard identified them as a people. We're His soldiers. We're His sheep. And listen, He's never given me a reason to be ashamed of Him. Remind me of the story of the family that lived in the South during the Civil War. And it was not uncommon at those times when that was going on for a line of a battalion of soldiers to march right in front of your house as they were going out to battle. And they said the grandmother of the bunch was out sweeping the front porch one day. And I'm telling you, when they started talking about the war, she got fired up. She was out there sweeping her porch, and here she saw some Confederate soldiers coming her way. And man, she got excited when she saw those soldiers. Before they knew it, she jumped off the porch. She'd run to the back of the line. She put her broom over her shoulder like a rifle, and she was high-stepping it right behind them. Her son was taking it all in, and he was kind of fed up with it. And he said, Mom, everybody knows you're too old to fight, and they wouldn't let you fight, even if you weren't old. She said, I know. I just wanted everybody to know whose side I'm on. Say, Hoy, what are you doing in Pigeon Forge this week? I just came to let some people know whose side we're on. So when the world makes fun of us and talks down to us, when they say, hey, you one of those crowd that believes Jesus is the only way to heaven, stand up straight and say, that's me, brother. When they say, are you some of those holy rollers that think you ought to be faithful to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, woo! Wednesday night, Sunday school, put your chest back and say, guilty as charged. When they say, hey, you one of them fanatics that think God ought to be the most important thing in your life, clap your hands, lift your hands to heaven, and say, that's me, brother. I'm marching under that banner. He's our standard. It identified Him as a people. But listen, they look at that standard, they look at that flag, and when that flag went up, it would remind them they were peculiar. The standard would remind them who they were. You see, God's people have always been different. I don't care what you hear in this day and age. I don't care about those who want to get as close to the line of the world as possible. God's people have always been different. And when that flag went up, they were reminded, hey, I don't belong to this world. You see, they were unique. And what made them unique is that they served a unique God. They served a God who was high and above every other God. He was different. He was distinct. So wouldn't it be logical that those who follow Him would also be different and distinct from those around them? It reminded them they were peculiar. Listen, we don't belong to this world. And here's where so many Christians struggle. If we don't belong to this world and we're just passing through this world, then why are we looking for approval from the world? Why do you want the applause of the world if you're not stationed here? You're just on a journey to home. So that flag would go up and it would say, yeah, we're different. We're separate. We ought to be. Remind them they were peculiar. Identified them as a people. Thirdly, standards were a means of proclamation. If a tribe or a country was about to head into battle, they'd lift those standards up. You know the main reason they were doing it? They were telling the enemy who they were fixing to deal with. Now, in this day and age of CNN and all the others, we can't understand that. What nation would not know they're fixing to take someone? But think about the Bible times now. No walkie-talkies, no computers, no radios. Here comes a group of people. They got an ugly look on their face, a mean look on their face. I wonder who's upset with us. About that time that tribal flag would go up, we're fixing to get it on right here. Now, you think about this. It might be tough to understand it from a national level, but it's very easy to from a personal level. And I heard a preacher illustrate it about the best I ever heard it. His name's Bud Stiltner. Some of you might know him. Preaches out of Georgia. He said, I was the youngest of five brothers. And he said, my brothers loved to fight. He said, man, they would fight anybody. He said, they would fight at the drop of a hat. They'd buy the hat from you and slap it out of your hand just so they could fight with you. He said, I was a sissy of the bunch. He said, I got beat up so much I just gave up. I wouldn't fight no more. But he said, not my oldest brother, but the brother who was oldest above me, the fourth oldest. His name was Joe. And he said he was the most fightingest out of all of them. He said, I never saw him lose a fight. He fought everywhere. He couldn't get enough of it. They said he joined the wrestling team and never lost a match. Georgia State champion. And back then, it wasn't mixed martial arts. Back then, it was the bad man contest. Anybody remember the bad man contest? They said he'd go in the bad man contest. Mike, and he'd never lose. And so one day, little Bud started high school. And Bud said, I was walking down the hallway, and this kid started picking on me. And I told you, I was a coward. I was scared to death. He said, I just let him do it, and I went on. Well, every day, it got worse and worse. And I'd made my mind up, I ain't going to fight him. He said, but what I was worried about was busting out crying in front of all my friends right in the hallway. He said, man, he'd take my lunch and he'd push me down and he'd flick my ear and he would do all this stuff to me. And every day the crowd got bigger and bigger watching it. And he said, it came pretty much to blows one day. And I said, I'll just let him hit me and I'll walk on. And he said, this big crowd was around and this guy was being tough and acting mean. When all of a sudden somebody in the back of the crowd said this, hey, you know whose brother that is? Mr. Tough Guy said, I don't care whose brother it is. They said, it's Joe Stiltner's brother. And Bud said, you know, a funny thing happened to that guy. He said he got real friendly all of a sudden. He said his eyes got big as quarters first when he heard the words Joe Stiltner. And then he looked at me and said, oh, I was just kidding, buddy. He said, hey, we don't have to let your older brother know about this, do you? And you know what Bud said? I saw he got scared, so I got brave real quick. He said, yeah, I'm going to tell my brother. I might just whip you now myself. You better get on down the road right now. And you know what Bud Stiltner said? Hey, somebody better remind the devil who he's messing with. Because, brother, we have an elder brother who has never lost a battle. He's never went down in defeat. And when the devil comes and tries to intimidate us, let Jesus do the fighting for us. The standards were a method to identify the people, to remind them they were peculiar as a means of proclamation. Fourthly, standards indicated possession. Those flags, those standards, you know what they were used for? To mark territory. To set boundaries. The standards would help establish where one tribe's land ended and another's began. You say, why was that important? Because if someone got greedy and tried to infringe on your turf, that standard will remind them, you don't belong over here. Say, oh, what are you talking about? It was a boundary line. Let me tell you something. The devil has no business on the things that God has rightfully given you as a child of Him. He's got no business getting His hands on your joy. He's got no business getting His hands on your peace. He's got no business getting His hands on your family. He's got no business wiggling His way into the church. But listen, we won't defeat Him by ourselves. It'll take the standard to draw the line against Him. I thought of this. Aren't you tired of the world taking away and taking away and taking away the liberties that God's people rightly have? Don't take a step back from the world when they try to do it. I thought about that story that Mays Jackson tells. His first year of college, he went to North Carolina State. And he wasn't even saved yet. It was the very first day of school. And he said he went into his first collegiate class, and he said they sat down and the teacher handed out the syllabus, and these were the first couple of things that the professor said. He said, those of you that are Christians, he said, God's not real, the Bible's not true, and prayer's just a big waste of time. And May said, I wouldn't even save and I knew better than that. He said, my hand went straight up. He said, sir, do you have something you didn't understand about that? He said, I got a question. He said, I'm just a poor boy from the hills of North Carolina. He said, but you know, we were from a poor family. And he said, there were many, many a night when mom would gather me and my brothers and sisters around the table and we didn't have a bite to eat. But in faith, she'd put us around there and she'd say this every time. She'd say, Mays, watch your brother while I'll go back around the barn to pray a little while. And he said, the same thing happened every single time, Mike. They said she'd go back there to pray and she'd come back around with her apron and she'd be wiping her tears and she'd be singing the same song. I just heard from heaven and it's all right now. And so May said this, Mr. Professor, sir, I know I'm just a country boy, but I got a question for you on my first day of college. If God's not real and the Bible's not true and prayer's just a waste of time, who put biscuits on the table every time she prayed for them? What are you talking about? We serve somebody who's peculiar and He is our possessor and we don't have to take a step back from the world. So the standards were means of identification. Secondly, tonight, they were also means of information. As I said, we no radios or walkie-talkies back then. So how would the commanders communicate with their soldiers? Well, one way was through these standards, through these flags. They were a method of communication. How did they communicate? Well, first of all, when these things were raised, they were used as forms of declaration. There were times when the standards would raise and that would communicate to the people, we're fixing to go to war. It's time to get our armor on. It's time to get our mindset ready to go to battle. It was a declaration of war upon their enemies. I read many times when that standard was raised, it was a signal for the blowing of the war trumpets. They were about to attack their enemies. Not that I don't know about you, but man, I get tired of watching the devil doing all the attacking. I get tired of seeing God's people constantly on our heels. Listen, God has given us weapons and armor, and some are offensive as well as defensive if we're willing to use them. They said they would declare war. And I thought, you know what? We still got some things worth fighting for. We still got some things worth defending. Our churches are worth defending. Our ministries are worth defending. Our families. Listen, the inerrancy of this blessed old book is worth standing up for. The sanctity of life is worth standing up for. Hey, the preservation of the traditional family. One man, one woman. That's worth standing up for. You know our problem? The devil's trying to kill us and we're just content to wrestle with him. He's trying to destroy us and we're just content to throw a jab every now and then. Buddy, I'd like to take the old sword, Mike, and chop his head right off. I get tired of being on the defensive all the time. So it was used as a means of declaration. Secondly, it also provided direction. The standards would communicate to the soldiers how to get back to camp. When the battle has started, they'd march out into battle and that fighting would begin and they'd be engaged with that enemy. You know what would happen sometimes? They'd be chasing that enemy. Or maybe sometimes a bunch of the enemy was chasing them. And when they got through fighting, they'd look up and they were lost. They couldn't figure out how to get back to camp. What were they going to do? They just start looking. They just start looking for the standard. They just start looking for the flag. They just start looking for the banner. And they would say, hey, I can see the banner. I can see the standard. And as long as I can see the standard, I'll find my way back home. What are you saying, brother? Hey, listen, none of our methods are going to impress the world. If we get them to look to the standard, they'll find their way home. You be out there fighting, you find yourself in an unfamiliar place. But aren't you glad for the people back at camp in your life that was holding up that standard for you? So if you could see it when you were out there, they'd locate that standard. They'd make their way through the woods, through the wilderness, through the valleys. How many of you can testify tonight that Jesus has brought you through some valleys? Jesus has brought you through some dry times in the wilderness, and we get weary. And sometimes we feel like we're all by ourselves. If I could just get back to camp with people that love me and appreciate me. Listen, you can get back there this week. Just look to the standard. Think about those in your life that held that standard up for you. Maybe it's a mom or a dad. Maybe it's an old preacher. Maybe it's a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's a husband or a wife. But listen, we all got people in our lives who've been faithful to hold up the standard for us so we could get our way back home. I told the church last week, about a month ago, I was out in my front yard picking weeds. And to be honest with you, it was going to be a long day, so I had a chair out there. I was sitting in to do it. I was sitting there in my chair. Two older gentlemen walked up to me in my yard. They were wearing white shirts and ties. They had some magazines and pamphlets in their hands. They came up and started making conversation. I knew who they were. I wasn't going to be rude. They showed me the name of their literature and said Watchtower on it. They started to tell me what they believe, and I let them go for a little while because I knew there was going to come a place in that conversation where the rubber met the road. After a while, I said, fellas, I'm a Christian. And I said, even worse for you, I'm a Baptist preacher. And I said, you and I believe a lot differently about Jesus. I said, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And I said, the Word was not a God. I said, the Word was God. Well, we believe He was a God. I said, no, you didn't hear me. He is God, manifested in the flesh. And they started to get into, well, if He was God, was He talking to Himself in all those times when He was talking to His Son? I said, no, Genesis 1:1, or Genesis chapter 1, let us make man, the Trinity, in our own image. So we began to talk, and they figured out pretty quick, we're not getting anywhere with this guy. But the funny thing happened, honest to goodness, as I was out there talking to him, the more I quoted Scripture to him, I started to get blessed out there. 90-degree heat. I'd rather go to the dentist than pick weeds, I'm telling you. And I told him, I said, fellas, I got to take my hat off. I'm starting to get blessed out here. And they looked at me a little funny. And I said this with all honesty to the church. I wasn't getting blessed because I was really giving these guys down the road in this duel we were having communication-wise. It wasn't nothing about that. You know what God did as I spoke to him? He reminded me, the Holy Spirit said, boy, the only difference between you and them is that I blessed you to be in a family of standard bearers who down through the years raised that banner and you saw the truth. You know, I told the church, a lot of times we get adversarial with them. But church, they're just blind. They're blind. They've been deceived. And listen, here we are this morning worshiping the one true God because somebody in our lives held up the standard for us. And I thought, that's the only reason. That's why I started getting blessed. There was another reason I got blessed. Because I said, you know what? One of us is right and one of us is wrong. And I didn't have to go back and reread anything. I didn't have to go back and question. I didn't have to go back and think it over. Brother, I'm lining up with Jesus and everything will be all right when you do that. Because there was a big difference in what they were saying and what I was saying. See, they were trying to bring Jesus down, and I was trying to lift up that standard where He belongs. That's what this world's trying to do. They're trying to bring Him down to man, and I say, let the church of God stand up and lift Him up where He belongs. Thank God for the standard bearers in our lives. So it was a means of declaration. It was a means of direction that could get them back home. Number three. It would communicate a destination. Boy, I like this when I read it. In the midst of the battle, when the soldiers would see that standard raise, it would identify them a place where they were going to rendezvous when the battle was over. After they charged into that battle, after those soldiers and that enemy had been defeated, they would look and they would see that standard had started to move. And you say, what do you mean? Well, it started to move. Initially, when the battle had started, they would look for a place for that standard to be set or posted into the ground. And I want you to listen to the definition of a standard from the Illustrated Bible Dictionary. I'm going to read it to you word for word. This is what the Bible says, or the dictionary says. A standard was a symbol carried on a pole and raised high in the air, much like a flag to rally a tribe or group of warriors in battle. You say, well, that don't do much for me. Listen to this. Standards were usually set or planted on a hill, a mountain, or some lofty place for all to see. Did you catch that? Standards were usually set or planted on a hill. Well, there's a hill outside Jerusalem that I remember God talking about. Or set up on a mountain, and I remember the old cross of Calvary that Jesus hung on so all the world could see. That standard was set in a particular place during the battle. When they saw that standard beginning to move, that standard bearer picked it up and he was changing his location. And that told the soldiers, I just got to meet up to where the standard's going. And that standard bearer, he'd take that flag to that designated location. And when the standard stopped moving, the soldiers knew that's where we're supposed to meet up. You say, Hoy, what's that got to do with us tonight? Yeah. Our standard's been located in the same place for a long time, church. In fact, it's located also in a high and lofty place by the right hand of God the Father. But brother, I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing in front of you, there's going to come a day where that standard's going to move one last time, brother. It's going to split the eastern sky and the last battle will be over. Brother, we're going to rendezvous for all eternity. Communicated a destination. The standards were a means of identification. They were a means of information. Lastly, I'm done. Boy, the standard is a means of inspiration. Those soldiers would be out in battle and they'd see that standard waving proudly. You know what it'd do? Boy, it would encourage their hearts. When they were tired, listen, when they felt like no one appreciated their sacrifices. Anybody ever been there? When they felt like no one appreciated what they were doing, they'd look up at the old standard, and that standard would rally something up inside them to say, hey, somebody's watching, and somebody's taking note, and there's a payday coming at the end of the battle. When other soldiers had gone AWOL and given up, they'd look at that old standard and say, I can't quit. I can't lay the old armor down. I can't throw in the towel. Hey, I just got to keep fighting with a standard. And I thought, my, what the Lord Jesus means to us tonight. How good He's been to us. I'll close with this. It's a story about a man and his son. The father and son were close. The wife and the mother of the boy had passed away. And they shared a common affinity for art. And the man was wealthy. And they would go to place and look at different pieces of art. And they started their own museum. It was a gallery right in their own home. And that's what they would do when they had time. They would just go together and buy expensive pieces of art. It was back in war times. And one day the young boy got drafted into the military. And so he had to go off to service, leaving the father behind. Just a few months went by when there was a knock on the door. And man, that parent got the worst call or summon or message that you could get from someone who had a young person in the military. They communicated to him that boy had died in battle. Devastated the father. A few more months went by, there was another knock on his door and there was another military personnel there. It was a young kid about the age of his son. And he said, sir, my name is so-and-so. I served with your son in the military. And he said, if you need to know the truth, he said, your son saved my life. And that's how he died in battle. And he said, he told me about how much art meant to you and how you shared those common things together. He said, I'm not much of an artist. But he said, I did my best to sketch a portrait of your son. And he said, I just wanted to come and bring it to you and let you know how much I appreciated your son. Boy, out of all the pieces in that gallery, the sketch of that son meant the most to him. They said that father passed away, many believe, of a broken heart. He had no more family. So he told his lawyer, when I'm dead and gone, he said, just have an auction. He said, let whoever wants come, let them bid on everything and take it from there. He said, we'll do it. Passed away. communicated the information. People came from all over the country, sat in the gallery in the home of this man for this auction. They said that day it was packed. He came in. The lawyer came to the podium, opened up the last will and testament, had his gavel, slammed it down. He said the auction would begin as article number one in the last will and testament. First item up for bid is a sketch of this man's son. And man, some of those people got frustrated. They'd come from a long time. They saw this pencil sketch of this boy. They didn't even know the boy. Some people started to chuckle. There was an awkward silence because nobody would vote on it. Finally, in the back of the room, the next door neighbor had come over to the auction. And he stood up very sheepishly. And this is what he said to the lawyer. He said, "I can't afford anything that's here." He said, "The only reason I came is because I live next door to this family." And he said, "But I knew that boy. I watched him grow up. He was a good boy." And he said, "If nobody else wants a picture of the son," he said, I'll bid $5 for it." And they said, people began to chuckle. So the lawyer said, "We got a bid of $5. $5 going once, $5 going twice." Sold to the man in the back, the picture of the son for $5. He came up to get his picture. And then the lawyer did something very, very strange. He slammed the gavel down on the podium. And he said, "Auction closed." Boy, you talk about getting mad. Those people said, "Hey, quit messing around with us. We come to get this expensive art. We came to spend a lot of money. Let's get on to the good stuff." And he quieted them all down. He said, "Let me read Article 2. Article 2 of the last will and testament says this: he who gets my son gets it all. He who gets my son gets it all." And I told the church, brother, when I came to Jesus, I didn't have $5 in my spiritual name. But thank God the old standard said, "Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely." And when I got Jesus, brother, I got it all. When I got the standard, I got it all. Let me say to you tonight, you might be as bankrupt as you've ever been economically. Your health may be failing. But if you got Jesus, you got